We're returning tonight to the book of the Song of Solomon and the second chapter, Song of Solomon chapter 2, and we're going to read together from verse 1 of the chapter. Song of Solomon chapter 2, and reading from verse 1. Let me welcome you along tonight to our time of prayer and our Bible study. It's good to see all who have gathered with us. I know that some are unable to be with us tonight, and we're glad to see those who have come and those who are visiting with us also. We welcome you in the Saviour's name tonight. Song of Solomon chapter 2. We were in Song of Solomon chapter 5 a few weeks ago. I don't really intend doing a series of messages on the book, although my mind was drawn to verses in the second chapter for tonight, and therefore I want to read the chapter with you this evening. Song of Solomon chapter 2, reading together from verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Amen. We'll finish at verse 17. We trust that God will bless his word to our hearts this evening. It's the words of verse 8 especially that I want to draw your attention to, really through to 10, verses 8 through to 10. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping over the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall, he looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake, and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. The voice of my beloved. Let's with our Bibles open there. Let's just pause for a word of prayer together. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray tonight, Lord, at the very outset of our time of meditation, that thou wouldst still our hearts tonight. There are many things, Lord, so many things that can distract us when we come around thy precious word. So many things to draw our minds away from the wonderful person of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, I pray tonight that every distraction might be put away. Every thought not convenient for tonight might be cast to the side. Tonight we might get a glimpse of Jesus Christ our Saviour. Lord, we think of those disciples when they saw him. Then they were glad. Lord, make our hearts glad tonight, we pray, as thou dost come and fellowship with us here. Answer prayer, bless our souls. Lead us out after thyself tonight, we pray. Put thy word into my mouth, O God, and fill me with thy spirit. I ask of thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of the greatest dangers facing the true believer of Christ in the 21st century is a lack of close, personal and heartfelt fellowship with Christ. A Christian may be sound in his doctrine, he may be clear in his convictions, he may be strong in his separation, he may be loyal to his denomination, he may be careful in his actions, and he may be solid in his public profession of faith. And yet for all of those things, commendable as they are, that same child of God may struggle in his times of personal devotion and communion with Christ. No one will challenge me when I say this, that life is lived at a very fast pace in these particular times. Many demands are placed upon our time. Many subjects call for our attention. Many responsibilities call for our consideration. And often the upshot of all of that is that we lose out with communion with the Saviour. And ultimately, we miss out with Jesus Christ himself. We're familiar, I'm sure, with the story of Martha over there in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through to 42. The Lord Jesus Christ had come into that home, the home that Martha shared with her sister Mary. The Lord was a frequent visitor there. He had come to fellowship with them, come to commune with them as he had done in the past. And it was a glorious opportunity for Mary and Martha to meet with the Lord. A tremendous time when they could just come apart and fellowship with the Savior. And all was set for a time of sweet communion. But that passage reminds us that Martha was cumbered about with much serving. And she was so cumbered with that service that she became distracted and she failed to sit at the Saviour's feet. I've no doubt that her service was quite loving. No doubt that it was legitimate. No doubt either that it was loyal service that she was rendering to the Lord. And in its own time, Martha's service for the Saviour would have been absolutely perfect. But it came between her and the Lord. That serving of hers, that labour, that toil, came between her and the Saviour, so much so that Martha wasted or missed a glorious opportunity to be with Christ. Martha is often criticised. I think it's true to say that Martha is also often copied. Is it not true that we can very quickly fall into this way of living, where the pressures of life come between the Lord and us? Is it not true that we allow things to intrude? We don't make the best use of our time. We feel to come apart and to meet with the Lord. And we're very easily disturbed and very easily distracted in our times of personal fellowship. And sometimes even with the very best will in the world, we feel in this part of our Christian life. Satan, of course, will add to this. He'll seek every possible way to hinder our fellowship with the Lord. But I fear that sometimes we make it very easy for him. We need to meet with the Lord without question. And yet sometimes we neglect to meet with the Lord. Child of God, that's a tragedy. It's a tragedy because fellowship with Christ is an essential and indispensable part of following the Saviour. If we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord as we should, we need to be alone with him. If we are to bring forth spiritual fruit, we need to abide in Christ the vine. If we're going to be effective and fervent in prayer, we need to know the one who intercedes for us and in whose name we approach the mercy seat. If we are to remain true and loyal and steadfast and immovable for Christ and in our service for Christ and always abounding in the work of the Lord, we must stay by his side and experience the strength that Christ alone can give to his people. Therefore, fellowship with the Saviour is vital if we are to follow him. It's an essential part of experiential Christianity. And that brings me back to the Song of Solomon, and especially this second chapter. I was interested to read a sermon by Robert Murray McSheehan on this chapter this past week. Before he ever became the minister of the church in Dundee in Scotland, he went there as a candidate for the pulpit. And on the first Sunday when he preached in that church, before he was the minister, preaching as a candidate for that particular place, he preached on Song of Solomon chapter 2. And in that sermon he makes this comment: "There is no part of the Bible which opens up more beautifully some of the innermost experiences of the believer's heart than the Song of Solomon." And what Murray McSheehan was saying there was simply this: that there is no book which uncovers the privilege and the profit of fellowship with Jesus Christ quite like this one. I remember when we come to the Song of Solomon that this book is an Eastern book. It therefore employs Eastern customs. It speaks of Eastern conventions. It's dealing with Eastern conduct. It's set in an Eastern culture. And therefore some of the language here, some of the scenes that are presented, are strange to us living in this Western world. But for all of that, these verses, and especially the ones which deal with fellowship and deal with communion with Christ, ought to be of supreme importance to us as those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true of these words in the second chapter, verses 8 through to 10. I'll not read them again, but in these verses, an Eastern lord makes a sudden and unexpected visit to his bride, and they enjoy a time of close communion. There's nothing shallow here. There's nothing superficial. This is not a love that's merely professed, but a love that's personal. It's not a meeting without affection, but a time of close association, and therefore provides a tremendous picture of the fellowship a Christian can experience with Christ. And that's what I want to draw your attention to tonight. Notice with me, first of all, here the approach of the beloved to his bride. The approach of the beloved to his bride. One of the tragic aspects of the Song of Solomon is the fact that on occasions the bride and her beloved are not together. It's one of the sad features of this book. At times he simply withdrew to test her love. At times he went away in order to cause her to run after him. There were occasions that he left because she had sinned against him, and he was compelled to go away from her for a season. But whatever the cause, there were times when they were not together. And Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, is a case in hand. No details are given here, but it's clear that something had separated them, the one from the other. In fact, you could commence this study in verse 2, or chapter 2, and especially these verses, with the thought of absence. Something had come that had caused the beloved to be separated from his bride. And as they were separated, the bride sat alone. Her beloved was gone. There were mountains which seemed to her to be impassable mountains. There were mountains that stood between them. Her heart was heavy. Her past fellowship was just a distant memory. And more than that, this bride had lost her joy and her heart was desolate. Believer, that's what happens when we lose out with Jesus Christ. A true Christian cannot be happy without the Savior. Our hearts will be sad. Our entire lives will be affected. Our entire testimonies, our entire experience will be impacted upon. Our spirits will be heavy and we will be discontented. Just read Psalm 51. Whenever David had sinned against the Lord, he speaks of his bones being broken. He was so out of step with God, so out of God's will, so out of fellowship with Christ, that David felt as if the very bones of his body had been broken. He was a desolate man, discontented in his situation. And so it is with the Christian. We cannot miss the company of Christ and not be discontented. But notice what happens in verse 8 of the chapter. She says, "The voice of my beloved, behold, He cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. She's sitting there in the sad, lonely, desolate state when suddenly her beloved comes to her. And the interesting thing here is this, that she's at home looking through the window. There's no indication at all that she is actively seeking for him. But he came seeking for her. He took the initiative. He rose up before she ever rose up. He came to her where she was in all her despair. She did not seek him, but he found her. She did not go out across the mountains to try and find where her beloved was, but he came across the mountains to exactly the point where she was. And he was coming to renew fellowship with her again. Believer, is that not what Jesus Christ does with us? Have there not been times in your Christian life when your heart has been slow spiritually, and your heart has been sad, when your desires have been weak and your thoughts have been wandering? Have there not been times when we have not sought Christ as we ought to have done? When we have not prayed, we have not read his word, we have not worshipped as we should have? Have there not been times in your experience, for there have been in mine, when our hearts have been cold and there's a carelessness about our affections for the Savior, and we have not been conscious of his presence, when suddenly the Lord comes again and he draws alongside us, he draws along to warm our hearts and to lead us out in fellowship with himself? Look with me at Luke chapter 24 and verse 15. This is one of the most amazing passages in the New Testament, and especially as it relates to the fellowship of the Christian with the Savior. Look at Luke 24 and verse 15. You're familiar with the story. These two disciples have left Jerusalem. They're going to the village called Emmaus. They're traveling there with hearts that are overcome with worry, anxiety, fear. They've heard reports that Christ is alive. They're not sure whether to believe those reports or not. Their world has just completely caved in, and they've taken the view, let's get away from Jerusalem, let's go to Emmaus, let's get away from the center of all this activity, let's just withdraw ourselves. And they're walking there with a cloud of despair and despondency over their soul. And note this, they're not looking for the Savior. They're not expecting Christ to come. Look, verse 15. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Jesus himself drew near. Believer, that's what you have in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. You have Jesus himself drawing near. Why did he draw near to those two disciples in Luke 24? It was that he might commune with them. That he might reveal his love to them. And here in verse 8, you have Christ the Beloved drawing near himself again. Notice the motive of his coming. Why does Christ take the initiative? Why does the Beloved come here? And I think verse 10 gives us a hint to the answer to that question. Because when he comes, he says to his bride, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." Remember this, that though separated for a season, his love for his bride never changed. He still calls her my love. She still calls him my beloved. Their love has not changed. His affection for her has not altered. The terms, the same terms are used. The same tenderness is displayed. His love is constant. His desires for his bride are unchangeable. Notice not only the motive of his coming. Notice the manner of his coming. Verse 8, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. This is not a reluctant action on part of the beloved. He comes with vigor. He comes willingly. He comes wholeheartedly. He comes joyfully. He comes right to where she is. He's not dragged into fellowship. He delights in fellowship. She has no other way to describe his freshness. She has no other way to describe his fervor. She has no other way to describe his faithfulness to her but to liken him to a hart upon the mountains. She speaks of that in verse 9. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart, one of those mountain deers that skips upon the mountains with sure foot and steady step, makes its way across those rocky plains, and as she hears her beloved coming and is conscious of him drawing nigh, that's what she thinks of. He comes with joyfulness right to where she was. Nothing stops him or hinders him in approaching his bride. He comes unashamedly, because before she sees him, she hears him. She cries out the voice of my beloved. Notice not only the motive and the manner, notice the moment of his coming. He came suddenly and unexpectedly. That's indicated by the use of the word behold in verse 8 and again in verse 9. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh. Verse 9, my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth. And when she uses the word behold there, there's a sense of surprise, a sense of wonder, a sense of amazement that though she's not expecting him to come, and although she's not looking for him to come, there he is. And she hears the voice of her beloved, and he's come to her when she wasn't really expecting him to come. How important that is. For so it is with Jesus Christ. You know, it's Christ who initiates our seasons of fellowship. I know the Bible tells us we draw nigh to him and he'll draw nigh to us. Christian, before we ever can draw nigh to Christ, he's the one who touches our hearts. He's the one who comes and stirs that desire. He's the one that comes and fans our love for him so much so that we know him coming to us and speaking to our souls. By and by, the Lord Jesus Christ draws near. How does he do it? How does he do it for us tonight? He does it through his word. Notice the emphasis in this chapter upon the voice of her beloved. She heard his word. She heard him speak. And she knew it was her beloved. That's how Christ speaks to us. That's why it's important that the Christian reads the word. That's why, believer, it's important that you take time around the word of God. That's how your heart is stirred. He speaks to us at the communion time when we're around his table in fellowship with him. He speaks to us in prayer. He speaks to us in communion as we fellowship with other believers. He speaks to us through the preaching of his word. He draws us after himself. He comes and he warms our hearts. And is that not the need of the hour? That we might know Christ. That we might know Christ stand amongst us in his risen power. There's nothing worse for a Christian, and there's nothing worse for a church, than to experience Christ withdrawing himself from us. That's the tragedy of all tragedies. It leads to sadness in the hearts of God's people. It leads to weakness in the midst of God's work. It leads to deadness in the midst of the cause of Jesus Christ. What a difference. What a difference when Jesus comes and we hear the voice of our beloved. The approach of the beloved to his bride. Notice the appeal of the beloved to his bride. Mark the striking language of these three verses. This is what struck me when I came to read this passage. Look at verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me. If you mark your Bible, let me suggest you mark the verbs that are there. He says in verse 8, or she says, he cometh. There's his approach. In verse 9, she says, behold, he standeth. She goes on to say, behold, he looketh. And then verse 10, he speaks. So you have this beloved, this Easter Lord, and he comes, and he stands, and he looks, and then he speaks. And what does he say to her? Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. I want you to think of the picture that presents. He finds his bride. He looks, he comes over the mountain. There's one aspect of separation, something that divides them. But he comes over the mountain. And then he stands behind the wall. There's still something between them. And then he looks through the windows. And there's still something between them. And then he looks through the lattice. And there's still something between them. And Christian, you ought to ask yourself the question. I ought to ask myself the question. What is there between us and Jesus Christ tonight? Is it a mountain of sin? Is it a wall of something else? Is it pride? Is it unbelief? Is it bitterness? Is it anger? Is it envy? Is there something that hinders my fellowship with Christ? And must I simply view him through the lattice? Must I simply view him through the window? Must I simply look at Christ over the wall? What is there that spoils my fellowship with Jesus Christ? I couldn't help but think of the New Testament counterpart of this in Revelation chapter 3. Church at Laodicea, thought they had everything, thought they were rich, they were increased with goods, they had everything they needed. But where was Christ? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. This is not talking about the unsaved. This is not talking about an unregenerate soul and Christ knocking at the door to try and get in, and it all depends upon the will of the sinner. Not at all. This is Christ outside his church. This is Christ separated from his people by a door that they have closed fast. What a scene. Over the mountains he comes, behind the wall, through the window, through the lattice, and there's something that comes between him and her. But he calls to her. And he says to her in verse 10, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Is that not what Jesus Christ says to us tonight? Arise, my love, my fair one, come away. Come away for fellowship. Come away for communion. Come away that we might be together. Notice how personal this appeal is. My beloved spake and said unto me. The beloved had a word for his bride. He spake to her. Notice how passionate it is. He says, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Verse 13, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. This is not a passing interest. This is something that is intense. He wants her to come. Notice how precise it is. He calls her to himself. And that's the key to this. He's not calling her to rise up and go somewhere else without him. He's calling her to himself, that they might be together. There's a whole range of thoughts in these verses. This call from her beloved challenged her rest. Notice what's said there in verse 10. Rise up, my love. Gives the impression, here's a girl and she's reclining on a couch. Or she's sitting in a chair. And her beloved has taken the initiative, and he's the one that's been skipping over the mountains. He's the one that's come right to where she is, and he's looking over the wall, through the window, and he has to still say to her, rise up. Rise up. He wants her to come away from her place of ease, her comfort zone, and come with him. It's a challenge to her rest. Come apart and meet with me. This call was given by one who loved her more than any other. I don't want to lose sight of that. She testifies the voice of my beloved. No one else loved her like this man. And he was the one calling her to come away. Christian, there's no one loves us like Jesus Christ. And Christ says tonight, come away and fellowship with me. Not only that, this call was for her benefit and for her blessing. He hadn't come to advance himself. He had come to be a blessing to her. And when he says this, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away, he then goes on to explain the things that had happened, and it's all for her benefit. You'll notice also that this call makes no mention of her past or her present state. He doesn't chide her. He doesn't upbraid her. He doesn't scold her. He doesn't come and rebuke her for lying there when he has come such a distance to meet her. How merciful, how forgiving, how tender, how loving our Savior is. And this call comes with an emphasis on the present. Do you remember chapter 5? When she was alone again and her beloved came, knocked the door, put his hand in by the lock, and she wouldn't get up. She wouldn't get up to open the door. Chapter 5, verse 2, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh. There's the same thought. He has come again to her, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. I have put off my coat, she says. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? And eventually he has to withdraw. The opportunity for fellowship with Christ does not last there forever. And he will withdraw. He will withdraw. Can't you see that picture in your mind? He's just stood and knocked at the door. And there's no response. So he takes a step away and he watches, and there's still no response. And he takes another step away and there's still no response. And with a heavy, heavy heart, he withdraws. How easy it is for us to grieve the Spirit of God, so that he withdraws and we miss fellowship with him. Believer, this is Christ's appeal to us tonight. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. I know the world calls for our attention. I know that issue after issue demands our thoughts and our time. I know that business and home and work and family, even God's work can put a claim upon our time. So much so that we miss out with God himself. But he comes tonight as we gather here for prayer, and he says, rise up, my love, my fair one, come away. The appeal of the beloved to his bride. Notice the assurance of the beloved to his bride. The coming of this man marked the end of a dark, dreary day of winter. Look at verse 11. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, for lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. What's he speaking there? He's trying to encourage her to come. And in order to encourage her, he gives her this assurance that the winter is past, that spring has come. And what he's telling her is that his coming to her, seeking for this fellowship, marks a new beginning, marks a freshness. Not only a freshness, it marks a fruitfulness. The figs put forth their green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. It's a new beginning. It's a fresh day. It's springtime. Spurgeon, preaching on this text of Scripture, entitled his sermon, A Sermon for Spring. It's as if the darkness and the deadness and the dreariness of a past time has gone, and the coming of the beloved is marked with a bursting forth of fresh life. Is that not a picture of revival? Christian, is that not what we need tonight? I think of Jacob when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, with Christ himself. He said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. It speaks in that chapter, Genesis 32, at the breaking of the day. A new day dawned when the blessing of the Lord came. That's the picture here. A new day dawns. A new period of time dawns. A new season comes. A season of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. What is that? That's revival. That's what we can know personally, if we respond to the call to rise up and come away. What is revival? I know we often speak of revival in a province-wide, church-wide, denominational-wide situation. That would be a tremendous thing. There's not a reason in the world, Christian, why we couldn't have revival personally tonight. Our souls refreshed and our fellowship with Christ renewed, so that we would leave this time of prayer and say in our souls, the winter is gone. The winter is past. The rain is over and it's gone. And there's a freshness in our soul. There's a fruitfulness in our soul. There's a fragrance in our souls. That's there for all to see. Why? Because we have met with Christ. The voice of my beloved. That's why we sang the hymn tonight, I come to the garden alone. May we know what it is tonight to come apart with Christ and have our souls, our weary souls, refreshed as we rise up and come away with Him for Jesus' sake.